Turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 39, I want to read three words to you, three astounding words in Holy Scripture. Three words about a man, good, great, godly King Hezekiah. These words I have read, I presume, hundreds of times, and yet I had never read them, I don't believe, until just in the last month or so. As I read them, they stood shocking to me, sobering. They got my attention. I hope they'll get yours. Godly, faithful, obedient Hezekiah stood head and shoulders above all the other kings of Judah and of Israel. And yet we read in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, God left him. God left him. What a statement. God left him. No king in Israel had accomplished more. God left him. No king in Judah had more honored God, and God left him. When the princes of Babylon sent ambassadors to the king Hezekiah after the Lord had healed him, raised him up from his deathbed, we read God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That is, that Hezekiah, this great king, might know all that was in his heart. Those Babylonian princes had heard about the wonder that was done in the land of Judah. So they sent ambassadors to King Hezekiah. They wanted to know something about this king. And they wanted to get on the good side of this king, whose God is Jehovah, who turned all nations over to him. They went on his good side. They heard about Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and the Assyrian armies, how their God scared them off. Just scared them off, that's all. They heard about Hezekiah's sickness and his miraculous recovery. They heard about Hezekiah, his God causing the sun to go backward on the sundial of Ahaz by 10 degrees. Remarkable thing. The Chaldeans were idolaters. They were worshipers of the sun, worshipers of astrological things. And so when they heard about these things, they were astounded. But when the Babylonian idolaters sent their ambassadors to Hezekiah, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. When God leaves a man, when God leaves a woman, if God should leave you, if God should leave me, even for a moment, oh, what evil we might perform. What evil we might perform. The evil that resides deep in our depraved, dark hearts, we haven't yet begun to imagine. God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. In sweet communion walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And one day, God left him in the garden. And the whole human race was ruined. God brought Noah through the flood. Brought he and his house through the flood. In that ark that God designed and God had Noah to build for the saving of his household. And then God left Noah in his vineyard and drunkenness ensued. There's a man by the name of Lot, a good, godly, righteous man. A good, godly, righteous man. Good because God made him good. Godly because God made him godly. Righteous because God made him righteous. And I know that he's such a man because God calls him righteous Lot. But Lot wanted to go to Zoar, and God left him in Zoar. The result is Ammon and Edom. Aaron, Moses' older brother, God's high priest in Israel. That man who so much led Israel in the worship of God. That man, things have been teaching about his sons and his garments and his sacrifices. Such great examples of faith. Aaron, God left him one day. And Aaron said, give me your gold. Give me your earrings. Give me your necklaces. Give me all the gold that came out of Egypt with you. And he cast it into the fire and made a golden calf and called for Israel to worship Jehovah, dancing naked around a golden calf. Moses, what a great man. What a great man. Oh, what a remarkable man. I read about some of these men in scriptures. I think, oh, I'd like to know men like that. Remarkable men. Moses led Israel out of Egypt. Moses led Israel across the Red Sea. Moses received the law from God on the mount and gave it to Israel. Moses smote the rock when God said, smite the rock. And water came gushing out of the rock, Christ Jesus the Lord. And that rock following them through the wilderness. One day Moses got angry, disgusted. Disgusted with God and disgusted with Israel. Moses. And in his anger, he smote the rock when God said, speak to the rock. And because Moses sanctified not the Lord God before Israel, Moses could not enter into the land of promise. David's a man after God's own heart. What a man David must have been. What a man. What a man. A godly man. A believing man. A redeemed man, a justified man, a man made new in Christ Jesus the Lord, a man born of God. One day, God left him on his palace wall. And he spots Bathsheba. And he steals the wife of a faithful friend, Uriah. And he tries to cover up his crime, bringing Uriah from the battlefield. But Uriah would not go in and sleep with his wife. And so David arranged to murder his faithful friend. God left him. The Apostle Peter gets a lot of bad talk from folks who don't have any idea how little they measure up to Peter. Peter was something else. Peter was a man's man. Peter took out his little fishing knife and took on a Roman garrison. Cut the high priest servant's ear off. Peter, mighty, bold, courageous man. But God left him. And when God left him, he trembled before a little girl and denied the Savior and denied him again. And a third time, cussed and said, I don't know that man. I don't know that man. Oh, but blessed be his name forever. There came a day when God left another man. His own darling son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He left that man that he might never leave anyone who trusted in that man. Go to dark Gethsemane. Go to Gabbatha. Go to Golgotha. Hear the Savior cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He confesses his iniquity, his guiltiness, his transgression, his sin. Confesses his crimes that were truly his crimes, because he made our crimes to be his crimes when he was made sin for us. And the Lord God left him upon the cursed tree, suffering all the horrid wrath of God Almighty in our room and in our stead, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because God's own darling son was made sin for us and punished to the full satisfaction of divine justice for our sins. The Lord God Almighty now promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, not for any reason, not under any circumstances. I'll never forsake you, not for any reason, not under any circumstances. God will never abandon one for whom he abandoned his son. He will never leave one for whom he left his son. He will never forsake one for whom he forsook his son. So that though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God Almighty will never forsake me because he forsook his son for me. What a word of grace. What a marvelous thing. Oh, he does in great wisdom, goodness, and grace appear to abandon us. Just like he did Hezekiah. He gave us the whole Song of Solomon, talking about those abandoning times. Those times when he forsakes us, leads us to ourselves because of our sin, because of our unbelief. But it is only the appearance of being abandoned, only the appearance of being forsaken, so that we might know what's in our hearts and we might be drawn to him. Turn to Isaiah 54 for just a moment before we read our text. Isaiah 54. Verse 4. Now hear me, children of God. Especially you who right now sense that the heavens are brass. And when you pray, God won't hear. And when you call upon him, he won't answer you. And you think God has abandoned you. This is God's word to you who trust his son. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. Isaiah 54, verse 4. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker, he is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment... For a small moment, isn't that wonderful? For a small moment, I have forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now, let's read Isaiah 39 together. You read these 8 verses with me. And I pray that God the Holy Ghost will teach us, as he taught Hezekiah, all that's in our hearts. Isaiah 39. This event in the history of Israel, this event in the life of this king, Hezekiah, this thing of the armies coming, Rabshakeh mocking them, Hezekiah is spreading his case before God, spreading the letter before the Lord. Hezekiah is being stricken with sickness and raised from sickness to life again, promised 15 years of life. This is recorded more fully, more often, in more detail than any other event in all of Scripture except the sacrifice of our Redeemer. You'll find it in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and here in Isaiah. Chapter after chapter is taken up with it. God intends for us to learn from it. Isaiah 39, verse 1. At that time came Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, try to get a picture. Here's Hezekiah. Skip, he's king, but he's king of a little speck of ground over here that doesn't amount to much. It wasn't near as significant then as it is today. Just that little speck of ground over there in Judah. And now he has the king of Babylon, one of the mightiest kingdoms in the world, arising soon to be the greatest empire in the world. He comes to send ambassadors to Hezekiah, wanting Hezekiah to show him all the wondrous things Hezekiah had done. God did them. But he came to Hezekiah as though Hezekiah did them. And Hezekiah let him think just that. Yes, this is what we've done. We built water courses. We built conduit pipes. We've got a water system like nobody else has got. We've conquered kingdom after kingdom. We've had nation after nation bow to us. Yes, yes, yes. Here's our spoils. Here's our good. Here's our wealth. And Hezekiah, in his great, 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 horrible, horrible, horrible pride, showed everything. Showed everything. As if he had done something. As if he had accomplished something. As if he were greater than other men. Verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? From whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, everything. All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Nothing among my treasures I haven't showed them. Verse 5. Then said Isaiah to King Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs, slaves, in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, lest I fail to give you this before I'm done, let me give it to you now. Almost every commentary, almost every comment I've read on Isaiah 39, verse 8, makes Hezekiah to be some kind of monstrously evil man. He was not. And he's saying, well, it's good enough for God to judge Israel and good enough for God to judge my family and good enough for God to take my sons into captivity as long as I don't have to see it, as long as I don't have to endure it. He was not speaking like that at all. Rather, he's simply acquiescing to God's righteousness, God's justice, and God's truth. He says what God does is right. Whether it's with me, or my sons, or my nation, what God does is right, and we'll bow to it. Now, having said that, I want to make 6, maybe 7 statements, and I pray God will speak by his word. Number 1, the Lord God did great things for Hezekiah. Great things. Hezekiah was the son of Judah's reprobate king Ahaz. There was not a more wicked king in the history of Israel than Ahaz. Hezekiah was his son. Ahaz was reprobate. Ahaz was cast off. Ahaz was damned. But God chose Hezekiah. And God used Hezekiah as he used no one else. He took Ahaz's offspring. Took the offspring of a base idolater. Took the offspring of an ungodly man. And said, all right, I will make your son my servant. And he will honor me as no other man does. Oh, how good, how gracious God is to take such things as you and I and make us his own. When Hezekiah was sick unto death, God sent his prophet to tell him, you're going to die, you're not going to live. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and called upon God in mercy, called upon God in grace, called upon God for his mercy and grace, committing himself to the Lord. And God restored his health, gave him another 15 years. 15 years of prosperity, 15 years of dominion, 15 more years of blessedness. Oh, what wonders God has performed for us. How many of you, my brothers and sisters here, are the only one in your household who knows God? How many? Most of us. How many here, taken from the loins of reprobate men, from the wombs of reprobate women, godless rebels, God-hating rebels, and God chose you for his own? Oh, what a God should choose us, redeem us, preserve and keep us, perform all things for us, and make us useful instruments in his hands. Whew. Mark, that's astounding. That's astounding. That God should take such things as we are and use us to carry the light of the gospel to this generation, to call out his elect in this generation. What great mercy God bestows upon sinners like us. Here's the second thing. Now, I won't spend much time here, but I want to say it with emphasis. Saved sinners. All saved sinners. Saved sinners are faithful saints. All of them. All of them. You find me a man who knows the faithful God, I'll show you a man who's faithful to God. You find me a woman who knows the faithful God, I'll show you a woman who is faithful to God. Not many folks are faithful. We live in a society, a generation of people who are taught to focus everything on themselves and they know nothing about faithfulness, commitment, anything. They just that's just the way things are. You can't depend on anybody for anything anymore. Just can't. Where is the person you can depend on for anything? I'll be there at 9 o'clock. Where you can look for them sometime this month or next month, maybe. Why? Because everybody lives to themselves. Everybody except folks who are born of God. They live to the Lord. And you can count on them. They're dependable. Paul addresses the churches. Ephesus, Corinth, Colossae, Galatia. He addresses them as saints and faithful brethren. Faithful. Faithful. Faithful means you can depend on them. Faithful means you can count on them. Faithful means you can trust them. They're faithful men and women because they're born of God. All believers are saints, sanctified, made holy by God's grace. And all believers are righteous, justified in Jesus Christ the Lord. And all believers are faithful to their faithful God and faithful to one another. Grace makes people faithful. Well, Brother Don, I know a lot of Christians who aren't very faithful. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know a lot of religious folks who aren't very faithful. You know a lot of folks who brag about their religion who aren't very faithful. God's people are faithful people. I don't spend a great deal of time twisting arms and berating folks and dragging folks into stuff and getting them to do things. I just preach the gospel to you. Been doing so these 40 years. Don't spend much time talking to you about giving. Come to it in Scripture, we deal with it. Don't spend much time talking about attending church. Come to it in Scripture, we deal with it. Don't spend much time talking to you about taking care of things. Come deal with it in Scripture, we deal with it. But God's people are faithful. They're faithful. And if I can persuade you for a little while to act faithful, though you're not, I haven't done anything for you. If I can persuade you for a little while to behave as if you really were faithful and you're not, I haven't done anything for you except help deceive you. God's people are faithful. Grace makes them so. Grace makes them so. The whole world has got churches all over the world, got folks in it who were talked into profession of faith when they didn't have any idea what was going on. They were baptized and had no idea why. They joined the church and had no idea what that involves. And so they have discipleship classes and faithful classes and church membership classes. And they spend lots and lots and lots of time telling you what you ought to do now that you're a Christian. What you ought to do now that you're a church member. How you ought to behave now that you're part of the church. And telling you what your responsibilities are and persuading you to do it. God's people are faithful people. Number three. Having said that, the most faithful of God's saints in this world are sinners still, just like Hezekiah. Just like Hezekiah. The believer is a person with two diametrically opposing natures, flesh and spirit. The old man and the new, Adam and Christ. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It'll never change. And when God gives a man or a woman life and faith in Christ, it is God who is life, putting His life into your life. It is Christ who is life, putting His life into your life, making us partakers of the divine nature, so that the old man is just as vile as ever, that which is born of the devil. All they can do is sin. Can't do anything else. But there's a new man in us, a new man created in righteousness and in true holiness. And that new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and He cannot see it. So that all the days of our lives on this world, on this earth, you and I live in this continual warfare with ourselves, flesh and spirit. The spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now this is exactly what that means. It means, Mike Ginter, I haven't known you very long, a little while, a couple of years maybe. Child of God, you can't do what you want to do. You want to be a perfectly godly man. You want to be a perfectly good husband. You want to be a perfect father. Am I correct? You can't do it. You can't do it. Because Mike Ginter gets in the way. And when Mike Ginter gets to popping out of his chest, he wants to be ungodly and vile and violent and deceitful and cunning and crafty, bloodthirsty. But you can't do it. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, will not allow that old man to rule anymore. You understand what I'm saying? You can't do what you would, neither the evil nor the good, while you walk on this earth. Flesh does nothing but sin. Spirit, nothing but righteousness. That new man born of God cannot sin. It's born of God. The old man can't do anything but sin. It's born of the devil. Here's a fourth statement. Turn to Psalm 130. The Lord God, our God, the God of all grace, the God of all peace, has forgiven us all our sins, just like he did Hezekiah's. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? O God, if you should mark iniquities, if you should remember iniquities, if you should put the check mark by my iniquities, if you write down my iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not me, nobody else. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I have removed thy sins as far as the east is from the west. I have removed thy sins from thee. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You understand this? God's forgiven us our sins. God will never charge you with sin. God will never punish you for sin. God will never treat you any less graciously because of sin. Past, present, or future. Not if you're Christ. Not if Christ redeemed you. Not if you trust the Son of God. God has forgiven you all your sins. They're gone. Never to be remembered against you again forever. That's God's word. But understand this fifth thing. Let no one fail to see this. Our sins, though completely forgiven, are very, very costly still. Our sins, though completely forgiven, are very costly, just as Hezekiah's were. Don't ever imagine that grace makes sin less sinful. Don't ever imagine that God's forgiveness of sin is cheap grace. Don't ever imagine that God's forgiveness of sin is grace that just ignores sin. No. Don't imagine such. Sin is costly still. Was Lot a righteous man? Anybody have any question? Lot was a right. He was righteous, wasn't he, Gary? He was a righteous man. Oh, but his sin. His sin, for which God would never punish him, must be identified by God for the evil it is, and shown to be the spectacle of ungodliness it is, that God's justice may shine forth as well as his grace. And so the Lord God gives Lot his two incestuous daughters, daughters ruined by his sin. And his progeny is a progeny of reprobate men, reprobate women, Amnon and Edom. Ask David. God forgave David his transgressions. He forgave David his sins. He would never charge David with sin. The thing David did displeased the Lord, but David would not be punished for it. Oh no. But the sin will be punished. And God's justice will be exposed. And the whole world will know God's displeasure with the thing David had done. Ask Absalom. Ask the nation of Israel, now abandoned and cast off by God. Ask Hezekiah, this great king, in his pride, Lindsay, pride, I expect he never imagined. He probably never imagined he had this struggle. In his pride, he said, you want to see what I've done? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me show you. Let me show you. And God said to Hezekiah, okay, all right, bud. You showed off now. Now I'm going to show you off. And Judah was destroyed. Carried into Babylonian captivity. Hezekiah's sons, who had not yet been born, were made eunuchs in Babylon and destroyed in Babylon. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Don't play with sin. Don't toy with sin. Don't look at sin as some light, trivial, insignificant thing. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he alone is the propitiation for our sins. Sixth. Recognizing our sin, the depravity of our hearts, the corruption of our natures, our assurance of God's forgiveness, our assurance of God's grace, our assurance of God's salvation, like Hezekiah's, is something done outside ourselves in the past. Hezekiah asked Isaiah for a sign back in chapter 38. He said, show me a sign. And Isaiah said, all right, we'll cause the sun to move on the heads. Now, you want to move forward or backward? And Hezekiah said, well, moving forward, that wouldn't be much, but it'll shock the whole world if you move it backwards. Let's move it backwards 10 degrees. And God moved the shadow of the sun backward on Ahaz's dial 10 degrees. Something outside of Ahaz. Something in the past. We're going back now 10 degrees to the past. And Isaiah says, this is the sign that God will give you 15 more years to to reign on this earth. Our assurance of acceptance with God is not to be found in ourselves, not in our experience, not in our faith, not in our brotherly love, not in our devotion, not in our faithfulness. Our assurance is found in the doing and dying of the Son of God. Our assurance is Jesus Christ crucified. Our hope before God, our only hope before God, is the blood and righteousness of God's own dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And looking to Him, having a high priest over the house of God, we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. And I'll tell you one more thing about Hezekiah and God's saints. Like Hezekiah, saved sinners, believing men and women, bow to God. We bow to His word. We bow to His will. We bow to His work. The Lord God said by His prophet, "Your sons will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And Hezekiah responded to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord." I deserve a lot worse than this. Good is the word of the Lord. He's going to bring judgment. But oh, how merciful. How merciful. There shall be peace and truth in my days. God promised it. There'll be peace and truth in my days. He is gracious. He is good, ever faithful, ever true. God be pleased to make you His. And God be pleased to make you and me faithful to Him who is faithful to us in all things. Amen.